Hello, welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The Story. This Advent season, we are examining the grand story of the Bible from creation to final restoration and how the coming of Jesus is central to that story.
So today we're going to begin by looking at creation and blessing. We're going to begin by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, you can follow along on the screen. And everything that we're doing will be covered. It'll be it'll be out of the New International Version, and all of the verses are going to be up here on the screen. Beth, are we already recording? Okay. Hear now the word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So today we begin our Advent series, and too often when we think of the Christmas story, we begin really in the middle of the story, which is the coming of Jesus. And you can understand why. It's Christmas time, and we want to focus and think on that, but the Christmas event we celebrate is part of a grand story. And it's really important that we don't do too much focusing in just on the one, because the danger we run is to pick out one part of the story that we really like and to ignore the rest. In the words of that great theologian, Ricky Bobby, from Talladega Nights, you know, I like baby Jesus. So he always prays to dear baby Jesus because that's the Jesus he likes. And we laugh at that, but many of us are in the Ricky Bobby school of theology. We pick the part that we like. And so what we're going to do is we're going to step back and we're going to look at the story, the whole story, to gather a context. Now, this is really important because story is important. Story shapes what we believe. It shapes what we practice. It informs how we live. I'm going to put a rather lengthy quote up here. This is from Michael Horton in his Systematic Theology, and we had already, matter of fact, finished the devotion, and I'm just reading through his Systematic Theology right now, and he uses the idea of drama to kind of shape his entire Systematic Theology, and this is a quote from early on in that work. A modern myth is that we outgrow stories. When someone asks us to explain who we are, we tell a story. Furthermore, we interpret our personal narratives as part of a larger plot. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's the point? Is there a God? And if so, can we know him? Why is there evil in the world? The biggest questions demanding the most rigorous intellectual analysis are really doctrines that arise from a particular story that we either assume or embrace with explicit conviction. The Christian answers these big questions by rehearsing the story of the triune God in creation, the fall of the creatures he made in his own image, the promise of a redeemer through Israel, and the fulfillment of all types and shadows in the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying is all human beings really shape their life by story. And Christianity is no different. The difference is we've been given the story. We don't have to concoct it ourselves. We live within God's story. So this makes, when we understand this, it all serves to make the Christmas story fuller and more meaningful. So that will be what we will be doing over the coming months. So let's begin the story. Let's look at how the story begins. John does something unusual. He begins the story of Jesus at the beginning. It's a good place to start. Notice what he says here in our text for today. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So notice, John does not start the story of Jesus in the manger. Nor does he even back it up a little bit and say, well, here's the story of Joseph and Mary. He doesn't even back it up to say, well, here's Jesus's grandparents or great-grandparents. If we were going to write a biography of someone, that's how we would start it. We would start at their beginning, which would be their birth. We might even go back and say, well, you need to understand their parents a little bit. But notice where John begins the story of Jesus. Not in manger, not with Joseph and Mary, but all the way at the beginning, before time even exists, is where John says, to understand this story, I have to anchor it in the beginning of this story, which is before there even is a beginning, which is before there even is time. And John does this for two reasons. Number one, this is where Jesus' story actually begins. Your story and my story begin in a hospital somewhere, most likely, where, you know, we're born and they slap us and we cry out, and that's the beginning of our story. But Jesus is not a created being like you and I. He is, in fact, the eternal God, John is telling us. So he's saying you have to understand his story goes all the way back to the time before time. He was with God and he is God. And the second reason John does this is it's not only logical because it's the beginning of Jesus' story, it gives the necessary background to understand the story of Jesus. If you're going to understand who dear baby Jesus is that Ricky Bobby likes, you have to understand the whole story, or else you don't understand who Jesus is. And so, like John, we have to begin at the beginning. And it is critical. If we do not go back to the beginning and let that frame our understanding of the story of Jesus, we're likely to misunderstand who Jesus is. At the beginning of the story, we understand the person of Jesus. He's not just a poor baby, he's the one true God. It's a funny scene in Talladega Nights when Ricky Bobby wants to keep praying to dear baby Jesus, but it's not funny in real life. But again, how many people are guilty of that? We recast Jesus in our own image. I have a scholarly book from a real scholar named Yaroslav Pelagin called Jesus Through the Centuries. And he gives 20 different ways Christians have recast Jesus in their own image. From Jesus the peacenik to Jesus the warrior, which might be two very different people. Except for Christians have found in Jesus kind of whatever they wanted to find in him. And so to avoid that danger, we have to go back to the beginning to understand the person of Jesus. Without a proper understanding of who Jesus is, we'll never be able to understand what Jesus does. The whole story will make no sense if we don't understand who he is. And so if we don't go back to the beginning and let that frame our understanding of the story of Jesus, we're going to misunderstand what he does. It lets us see the framework in which to understand this. This didn't just suddenly happen. To the people to whom these events came and happened, they knew they were part of the story. They understood this. It was part of a stream of consciousness, a river of their history that Jesus is stepping into, and they are fully well aware of that. And it's important for us to understand because in stories, there are both protagonists and antagonists. And there were some people early in the history of the church that tried to wrestle Jesus away from this and to say, Jesus is actually an antagonist to the God of the Old Testament. He's an antagonist to that creator God because creation is a problem. But John is assuring us that Jesus does not come as an antagonist against God the Father and his work, but rather to continue and to bring to completion the work that God has been doing from the beginning. And if you don't understand that, you can end up with theologies that say, well, Jesus is really doing something completely new, and it's divorced from what went on in the Old Testament. There's kind of an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. And there is God's creative work, but then he starts doing something new in redemption, and it really has very little to do with creation. And the secret to spirituality that flows out of that is kind of getting out of our createdness into some hyper-spiritual state of being. But John tells us, no, creation and redemption are linked together. They can be distinguished, but they can never be divided, because the Redeemer is, in fact, the Creator. And so, what is John trying to tell us? Well, he goes back and he says the story begins with creation and blessing. It begins with creation and blessing. So notice here, John is clearly beginning his story by giving us a link back to the very first verse in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Notice, if you read John 1, 1 to 3 and Genesis 1, 1 and 3 together, you see this. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Well, that's a reflection back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." John is clearly and consciously linking the coming of Christ with the original creation. Notice you've got the phrase "in the beginning." No Hebrew can hear that phrase without going back to Genesis 1:1. And John not only has it in John 1:1, he's got it at the end of verse 2. He kind of forms a little inclusion there, "in the beginning" and "in the beginning." But notice as well, you've got created, and John uses the term "made." So he's immediately linking the creation with this "in the beginning," just like it is in Genesis. But furthermore, notice, how does God actually create in the Genesis account? God speaks and said, "Let there be light." The psalmist picks up on that in places like Psalm 33:6. But John picks it up and says, well, I'm going to give you a deeper understanding. Not only is it that God spoke, but there is a Word of God who is in fact God himself. And it is through that divine Word that creation in fact happens, through whom all things are made. And I could continue on. John does this throughout the prologue, because we discover the very first thing that God speaks and says is, "Let there be light." But John tells us, in fact, that light is just a reflection of the true light that comes into the world, who is Jesus. Throughout the whole prologue, he is consciously linking us back to the beginning of Genesis. And this means the coming of Christ is intimately tied with God's original purposes in creation. So to understand the coming of Jesus, to understand Advent, to understand the Christmas story, we have to step back and understand what's the original nature and what's the original purpose of creation. Those questions that Michael Horton had, why are you here? You can't understand Christmas if you don't know why you're here. You can't understand Christmas if you don't understand creation. Because Christmas is not about getting you out of this creation. Christmas is about bringing creation and its purposes to their rightful conclusion. So let's look at what that means. There's a couple of things that are really important to understand about creation to help us frame our story. Number one, creation was good. Creation was good. In Genesis chapter 1, we go through the whole 7 days of creation. And it concludes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And we read this: "God saw all that he had made, and it was" what? "Very good." Now see, in the ancient world, this is extremely unusual. This is an earth-shattering statement, because most ancient creation stories believed that behind it there were gods warring, and in some of the ancient Near Eastern religions at the time that Genesis was written believed that the earth was brought out of the carcass of a dead god who had lost a war, and that's how we came here. And it's all a mess, and creation is a chaos, and there's all of this stuff. And creation's not good. It's the realm of conflict. And that continues all the way down to the time of Jesus, where the Gnostics said, look, the Old Testament God, he's the problem. He made this stuff, and we want to get out of it because this stuff is bad. But no, God reveals to us creation is good. And notice, it's not just good. How many times do you think God says creation is good in Genesis chapter 1? 7. If you've read the Bible very long, is there a reason you think why it's 7 times? It's because 7's a number of perfection and completion. And it's not only that it's spoken 7 times. Notice the 7th time, which is Genesis 1:31. It reads that it's very good. And the way it reads in the Hebrew is that there's a word, hene, which means kind of stop, pay attention. It's oftentimes translated, behold, look at this. It's a marker to really pay attention. And behold, it's not just good, it was very good. It is the fullness of goodness. It couldn't be any gooder. Okay? That's the way you'd say it in Hebrew. It's full goodness twice over. It's just good beyond any further way of describing it. The original creation was good. There was nothing dark, nothing sinister or evil. Everything radiated the goodness of God. Now, it's important to get this. Why do you think other cultures in their creation stories thought creation was bad? Look around. There's pain, sorrow, there's darkness, there's evil, and it is easy to read creation in light of that instead of saying, but creation was prior to that. And creation comes out of a good God. To believe there's some kind of a yin-yang thing going on, and there's an eternal struggle between good and evil, that is not the Christian doctrine. The only eternal is the true, the beautiful, the good God, who out of the overflow of his goodness creates. And what he makes is good. It is doubly good. It is full good. It is very good in every sense of the word. And not only is creation good, but notice that we also read that creation was filled with the blessing of God. That good creation then has God's blessing added on top of its inherent goodness. One of the verses that tells us this is Genesis 1:22. There are several places we could look. It says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase in the earth. This is speaking specifically here of the fish and the birds. But notice God is adding his blessing on top of the goodness of creation. We've already been being told every day it was good. It was good. But God not only sees that it's good, God then adds blessing on top of it. And in fact, the blessing of God makes the creation even more fruitful and more productive than was inherently in creation itself. When God made creation and it was good, it was already inherently productive and fruitful. But God says, I'm going to super add on top of that my blessing. So it's going to become wildly productive, wildly fruitful, wildly blessed. And God speaks blessing three times in Genesis chapter 1. Three is the other number that is usually used to speak of fullness, completeness. It's spoken over the birds and the fish. It's spoken over humanity, and it's spoken over the day of rest. I would encourage you just to think about how interesting that is, that God blessed a day of rest, which we really embrace in our culture. And God blessed that day because he was saying, I want you to sit back and enjoy and be refreshed by the good, blessed creation in which I've placed you. That's God's heart, and that's what's going on. And so we have a doubly good, full good creation that is then triply blessed by God, or I should say a sevenfold goodness that is triply blessed by God. How good does that sound? And that's the background. John says this is where you start the story of Jesus, in the beginning, with a sevenfold good creation that is thrice blessed by God, and all of this is done through Jesus. That one is now coming into the story. That's who we're going to get to in the manger. And if you don't understand that background, you can't understand the manger. You can't understand even Good Friday and Easter. You can't understand the rest of the story if you don't start here. So God gives us this gift. Now, the other thing that we're told here in chapter 1 that is really important for framing the story is that humanity is created in God's image, and this is done so that we can develop the good creation and extend the blessing of God. So God has a good creation, sevenfold good, that is triply blessed, and at the crown of it all, God creates humans in his own image so they can expand and extend that goodness and that blessing that is already there. Notice how we're told this in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So notice here, there's three major points when we come to humanity's creation. Number one, humanity is created in God's image. We're told that three times, okay? Again, a three. And then he uses the word likeness as well. He's saying from every aspect, we are the image of God. We are like God. And it is a fullness in being like God. And he doesn't fully describe what that means, and theologians like to argue about all the characteristics. It is a very full concept that's going to be beyond what we can talk about this morning. But one aspect of that is, like God, we are called to rule over the creation and to subdue it. Notice how he twice says to rule and once says to subdue. That's the things that are in red up there on the screen. And so, like God, we're to rule over the creation and subdue it. Now, this points to us harnessing and developing creation for God's glory and for our good. Subdue is not use it however you want. See, this is one of the problems. Since the Enlightenment, basically, and the scientific revolution, we have come to think of this earth as basically raw material for us to use however we want. And it's something that we have got to crush and form and shape into it. But that's not the picture in Genesis. The picture in Genesis is good and it is blessed. And the picture in Genesis is that we then take that goodness and we then take that blessing, and what we do is we extend it, we expand it, we draw out what is inherently already there. We're not having to create things that aren't there. We're just discovering them. That's all we're doing. And this continues down to today. I love every time we create something new and we discover, for example, that you can take sand, of which there is an abundance, and turn it into something like a silicon wafer, which can come into a supercomputer. And we've been walking around this stuff for millennia and never knew what was there, never understood the power of it, never understood that electricity was there, and all of the things that we have, they're all there, and we were to unlock them. We were to extend them and to expand them. Now, to enable us to do this, we're not only the image of God, but notice on top of it, God blesses us. We're told, you can see that in the kind of gold color up there. God blessed them, and notice that blessing is be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. And so in doing this, as we fill the earth, what were we filling the earth with? The image of God, which is kind of the point of what it's supposed to be. We were filling the earth with the image of God and furthering God's purposes in creation. So when John tells us in the beginning was the Word, don't blow past that. He's linking it back to this rich beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And that means whatever else we're going to say during Advent has to be rooted and grounded in this soil of a good creation, of a blessed creation, of a creation where you and I are the image of God and are commissioned to extend God's blessing, extend God's glory, to cultivate the earth to the glory of God. That's the call that we're given. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus coming? Well, notice how they are linked here in the New Testament, Jesus and creation and blessing. Obviously, John tells us that Jesus is, in fact, the Creator come to earth. We read in John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John is telling us, when you're reading Genesis, the amazing thing is the one who is speaking and doing all that is now coming into the story. The one who comes to us is none other than our Creator. The author has shown up inside his own story. That's what's happening here in the coming of Jesus. And he has come to make sure that the plot of the story is followed and that it comes to its rightful conclusion. In other words, whatever we're going to talk about, and next week we'll talk about fall. Next week we'll talk about the things that flow out of that. But we have to understand, God did not abort the story. Whatever Genesis 3 means, it does not mean that Genesis 1 and 2 have been forgotten. It does not mean that there is no more goodness, that there is no more blessing, that we are no longer the image of God. None of those things are true. It creates real problems, which Jesus is going to have to resolve. But God's story is still being told. And God's story is still going to reach its rightful conclusion. I won't take the time to develop it today, but that's why when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, that section of Revelation has more links back to Genesis 1 and 2. It's unbelievable. You get there, and it's all cast in terms of Genesis 1 and 2. Why? Because what John is saying once again is, and when you come to the end, you're back at the beginning. And everything God had intended is completed. It has been worked, except I want you to notice it's all expanded. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you've got just a little garden. Do you still have the garden in Revelation 21 and 22? It's there, but it's part of a massive city. In Genesis, there's two people. In Revelation, there's an untold multitude that are praising God and bringing glory to God. In Genesis, there's some riches that are mentioned. Those are still there in Revelation, but now the kings are bringing all of the wealth that has been developed through all of this in. Everything is expanded. We've gone from garden to a city because God's plan is not thwarted. It is not thwarted. And so Jesus has come to do that. And he comes to restore and to even expand the blessing. Now, why do I say this? First off, this concept of blessing of Jesus, it's not just creation, but blessing. I want to show you a few places of how often the New Testament relates this to Jesus. For example, the first person who recognizes who Jesus is John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. And you remember when Mary shows up and walks into her presence, before Mary has said a word, Mary's not even told her that she's pregnant. And here's what Elizabeth says. In a loud voice, she, Elizabeth, exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." I might point out what she's saying basically is, you are Genesis 3:15 come to fruition. You are the woman. It is your seed who has come to set things right, and he is blessed. Interesting word that's chosen to describe Jesus from the beginning. Think about how often Jesus taught on blessing. Jesus' first main public sermon to the crowds, not that he had one in the synagogue in Capernaum, but when Jesus began his full public ministry, he begins it with what we refer to as the Beatitudes. And what does the word Beatitude mean? Blessing. And how does he begin it? Matthew 5, 3-5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus is here saying, notice, you may be mourning, you may be meek, you may be seem to put down, but I want you to understand the blessing is still here. And in fact, it is here for you. None of those sicknesses and sorrows and pains and problems have undone the blessing of God. And you will still inherit the earth. Jesus begins his teaching with blessing. Notice Jesus' last action on earth, Luke tells us, is to do this. Luke 24, 50 and 51. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Jesus' ascension, as he's returning to the Father, what is he doing as he's doing that? Speaking a word of blessing, speaking a word of benediction. How we close every meeting, that's how Jesus closed his entire time on planet Earth, is he was speaking a benediction. He was speaking a blessing over the people. First words out of Elizabeth's mouth, first words in Jesus' main public sermon, and last words Jesus utters on earth are regarding blessing. And this is why Paul sums it up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says this about Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And where are they found? In Christ. How many blessings? Every blessing is ours, and they are ours in Christ. Now, what this has to do with the baby coming to the manger is the source of this blessing is Jesus, the God-man. It is the God-man who is the source of the blessing. As the creator, Jesus is the word of blessing at creation. And as our redeemer, he speaks the word of blessing in the new creation. As the second Adam, Jesus has fulfilled our call as God's image bearers and thus has secured the blessing of fruitfulness and increase. Your creator, who spoke a word of blessing over us at creation, has come as our redeemer and says, I was the word of blessing at creation, and in the new creation, I am still the word of blessing. The second Adam has come and said, look, though you have messed this whole thing up, though you have botched, it has not derailed God's plan, and I want you to know I have fulfilled your role, I have fulfilled your call, so that the blessing of fruitfulness and increase is still available to you, because every blessing is yours in Christ. And that's what the Christmas story is about. Now, what this means, I want to turn to applying the word, and I'm going to do it a little bit differently than I normally do it. Rather than asking a couple of questions, I want to talk each week about the story and our story. The story and our story. And let me say just briefly as I talk about this, it's really, really important. Here is one of the biggest problems that creates trouble for human beings. And it's part of why I wanted to cover this year. We love our own stories. We love our own stories. A while back, my grandson Owen got into this thing, and we finally figured out where he got it from. But when he would do something, he would say, look at me, look at me. Every time he would do something. And then we discovered that I had been reading Cat in the Hat to him all the time, and the Cat in the Hat says, look at me, at what he's doing. Can I tell you, you're all just like Owen? And so am I. God's doing this grand story, and we're standing over here shouting, look at me, look at me. Can I further tell you, my story and your story is not really that interesting? And if the spotlight comes on us, it's really going to show things that aren't good. But if we will find our story in his story, then there's blessing. Then our problems recede and blessing comes forth. But it comes forth when I quit and forsake. Here is what so much of the church wants to do. We think if you are a Christian, you've given God a minor role in your story. If you're a really spiritual Christian, you've given him a bigger role. And if you're like, you know, an apostle or something, you've given him like the second biggest role in the whole story. That's not the point. Being a Christian means I've given up my own story. And I've said, to paraphrase where David said, I would rather, you know, be a doorkeeper at the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. To be a Christian says, I would rather be a minor, minor extra role in God's story than the main character in my own. And so we're going to look each week, God's story and our story. Now, what this means is God's story, the story, calls you and I to rejoice in God's good creation. I talk a lot about Gnostics here, that ancient religion. And the reason I do, you may think, you know, you're talking about them and didn't they cease 1800 or 1900 years ago? No, they are alive and well on planet Earth. They are very alive and well right here in America, and they are extremely alive and well in the evangelical church in America. They're doing just fine, thank you. And Gnostics like to separate creation and redemption. That's what they want to do because they think creation is our problem. But Christians realize that both creation and redemption come from the same God. There's no struggle because the same one is working in creation and redemption. Creation is good, even through and after the fall and the curse. I'm going to come to fall and curse next week, but creation is still good. Do you rejoice and recognize how astounding it is how productive this earth is? We now look through telescopes all of these miles, and we fly and we go to Mars, and we rejoice that we might have found a molecule of something that might be similar to water. And I can take a dead kernel of a plant and poke it in the dirt, and it pops up and produces hundredfold. Why are we rejoicing over something that might be kind of like water on Mars? We live on a planet that is wildly productive, despite all we're doing to destroy it and have been doing to destroy it. It is the goodness of God. It's the goodness of creation has come through the curse and the fall. And so this Advent, I want to encourage us to rejoice in the goodness of creation. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the goodness of creation that you find in the taste and texture of good food. Do you realize food could be tasteless? It could give you no sensation at all. The way some of us cook it is that way. But it amazes me. A few years ago, one of the best books I ever read was 1984 by George Orwell. Because Big Brother made food that had no taste, that had no texture. There weren't colors in the world. There weren't smells. Nothing good was there because they said it's not necessary. But you know what? That may be true. It might not be necessary. What should cause you and I to rejoice is simply another sign of the goodness of God, because food does have taste. It does have texture. It is wonderful. There are amazing smells. There is the pleasure of a fine drink, the joy of family and friends, the smell of the tree you set up in your house. All of that, every time you do that, take in a whiff of that aroma and say, thanks be to God. I live in a blessed world. And if you don't believe that, think of what it would be to be without smell, without touch, without taste and texture. You think about that, friend, it would be an impoverished world. And this is all post-fall. I can only imagine what it was prior to the fall and what it will be on the day that Jesus returns. But God has not stopped that plan. I encourage you, enjoy it. This Advent, I want to encourage you as well, not just the goodness that God made, because God made you his image. And as part of his image, our God is a creator God. It was the overflow of God's being that made everything that exists. He did not need creation. It is simply the overflow of his super abundant glory and goodness. And creation spills out of that and radiates that, and then God makes us, and he slows down. Everything slows down in freeze frames, like, you know, in those movies where everything just slows down at the most important point, and God scoops up the dirt and breathes into it and makes you and I and says, that is my image. You uniquely are creative like I'm creative. And every one of you in here have that, and I urge you, don't pass by that. Every one of us have creative abilities in the image of God. For some of us, it's just the way we cook. For some of us, it's just the way we build. Some of us, it's not. For some of us, it's the way we write and we sing and the way we play, the various gifts by which we serve. And do not take those for granted. They are a sign of the image of God in you. Rejoice in them, enjoy them, and enjoy watching others do them. I almost threw a picture up here. My wife, for our grandchildren, has built this castle in our backyard that she just envisioned. She went down and got Tom Jr. to give her some pallets, and she's been ripping them apart. And she occasionally will apologize to me and say, I know I've been spending out there time doing it. And I keep telling her, I rejoice. I enjoy watching you for two reasons. Number one, I'm not doing it. And number two, you are enjoying doing it. She's expressing something of the creative nature of God. The same way I do when I sit down and I study and I labor and I think, how do I want to put this out? What phrase do I want to use? All of that is God's creative work in you and I. However you are wired by God, rejoice in that this Advent. It is the gift of God to you. And don't let anyone or anything remove that from you. We live in an assembly line world where we want everybody to sit there and do something that has no creative nature at all. But the glory of God and the image of God is seen when you and I, that creative stuff just flows out of us. And it does in a myriad of different ways, in 7 billion different ways and counting right now, because every human being is unique. And I encourage you, find that. Rejoice in that this Advent, because the one who came to put that back on track, not to lessen it. He did not come to lessen your humanity. He came to restore it. He came to put it back on track. Your problem's not your humanity, nor is it mine. Our problem is our sin. We'll come to that next week. Secondly, the story calls us to receive and walk in God's blessing to be fruitful and multiply. God's blessing gives to us the ability to be fruitful and increase in all of life. Sometimes we were praying back here this morning, and sometimes we look and we see the problems and we see the pain and we see the difficulties and we start to marginalize and we start to think that there's not going to be fruitfulness, there's not going to be increase. God's blessing is not really there. But friend, it is there. And it is there to enable you to be fruitful and multiply in whatever thing that God is giving you to do. And that is, again, different for every one of us, but we need to believe that, and we need to be people of faith, that we believe that God's word of blessing is still upon us. Not because I had a good week or I figured something out or I got 9 different techniques down, but because Christ has spoken the word of blessing over us. And if you are in him, you are the blessed of God. And that means fruitfulness. That means increase. Christ, the second Adam, has secured this blessing forever. And it cannot be removed. No one's strong enough, and God wills that it not be removed. So this Advent, hear God's word of blessing and hear the ways that God wants you to be fruitful and multiply. Because again, when I am blessed, what does God want me to do with that? See, all the way back at creation, the call was not, Adam, just sit there on a park bench in the garden and do nothing. It's good, leave it alone. Is that what God told us to do? Amazingly enough, no. After 7-fold, it's good. It is so good, words can't even express it. But Adam, I want you to develop it. I want you to extend it. What I'm giving you, multiply, spread out, go forth. And that's the call for you and for me. God has blessed us in Christ, not so we can be consumers, but so that the blessing can be multiplied through us to be a blessing to others. This Advent, find your part in the story that God is telling. And when you find that role, you can let God's work extend and multiply and go out through that. And it's very good news for us. This means at the back of the story, we ought to be people of joy. Leave the moping, leave the depression to all the other people. And I got to tell you, this is the thing that burns on my heart. Some of my Christian friends are the most depressed people on Facebook. They are finding problems and conspiracies and things in everything. Stop that silliness. We ought to be the people speaking blessing. God is on the throne. God is at work. His story is still being told. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and we can go forth and say, I am free to extend blessing everywhere because God is watching over. God has my back. I trust in that, and I can speak words of blessing. That's what we're called to do, not be the most, you know, trying to think of some of the characters that you see, you know. We're not Eeyore. Don't be an Eeyore for Jesus. Okay? Don't be Eeyore for Jesus. It's not your spiritual gift, though it seems to be the one that's most widespread in the body of Christ today. Okay? God has made you. God has made you good. God has blessed you. And God wants to extend that blessing through you and I. Next week we'll come to sin, but I want you to know Jesus is fixing that. Every part of it. God's plan is on track. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us, and then we'll conclude with a benediction. Father God, how amazing it is when we consider that you are the master craftsman, that you lovingly created and made this world. And all of our creating and all of our making comes after you. Father, there are those who are gifted, and with their hands they build. But Father, you built this whole universe, and everything we build is just a shadow of that. Father, there are those who are gifted, and they can write poetry or speak a phrase to motivate and inspire. But Father, all of that is just a shadow of your word through whom the universe came into existence. Father, there are those who can take and cook. But Father, all of that is just a shadow of your goodness in telling the earth to be fruitful and to multiply. There are those who this week in science will unlock some mystery of creation. But all we're really doing is finding what you've already done. Father, we marvel at your goodness in giving all of this to us. And Father, we marvel that in what otherwise would appear to be a small pebble flung around a mediocre star in a middling galaxy, Father, you have made such a place of blessing and hospitality to show forth your glory. And Father, if you have done that with this planet, you can do that with us. Father, we are not great in this room. Our names will probably not be read in a history book 100 years from now. But Father, the earth is not great because of something inherent inside it, but because you have placed your affection on it, because you have chosen to show your glory through it. And Father, that gives us good hope. Father, would you choose to show your glory through us? Father, this day we choose to believe and receive the goodness of creation and the blessing of God. Jesus, we find our story within your story, that you have come to fulfill the original purpose in creation. Father, we want to fulfill that as those who are joint heirs along with Jesus. So, Father, I pray for every one of us that you would extend and expand our imagination. Father, I pray for every one of us that we would hear and see in a new light who you have made us to be. Father, I pray that you would stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Father, that you would show us where we have been blessed. And Father, as you do it, the only thing we can do is we vow we will not be consumers of your blessing. But Father, rather, as your image bearers, we will take and we will create and we will be fruitful and we will multiply and we will extend and expand your blessing for your glory and for the good of the people you love. Father, would you please open our eyes to see this? I pray this Advent we will see and we will understand your creative act better than we ever have before. I ask this in the name of our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. May the favor and blessing of the Lord our God rest upon you, and may he establish the work of your hands for you. Go forth to be fruitful and multiply his blessing to all the earth.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.